firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to
God judges nations. And that's what we'll hear on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee today, so join us. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard the Bible bus as we depart for 2 Samuel chapter 21. But before we consider the problems of the Israelites, let's hear what Dr. McGee had to say many years ago about the serious problems in America. I think you'll find the message that he shares is still applicable to our nation today.
We have problems, real problems. And actually, most people think they're economic, but our problems actually are moral problems. It was years ago that a 19th century French philosopher and historian, Alexis de Tocqueville, made this statement after visiting this country. He said, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In the fertile fields and the boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secrets of her genius and power. America is great because she's good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Well, the pulpits are not aflame with righteousness today, and we are an immoral people, and the facts prove that. 56% or 5 out of 9 marriages today end in divorce. Abortion in the United States alone has been responsible for more deaths than resulted from the Nazi Holocaust or the genocide of Cambodia. And pornography? Why, the smut industry rakes in billions of dollars annually for organized crime bosses, victimizing children, and contributing to sex-related violence. And then there's drug abuse. Escalating drug abuse has led to an estimated 500,000 heroin addicts. Millions of other Americans are dependent on a wide variety of other drugs, including alcohol. And then violent crime. One murder is committed in the U.S. every 27 minutes. And those figures, I think, are now out of date. I think we're going now at the rate of 1 a minute. This is something that makes it impossible to call this a righteous nation today. Our problem is gross immorality. May I say to you that we're seeing through our radio ministry that this nation needs a spiritual revival. And I trust that many of you that listen to our program will remember our nation at this time in prayer. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon our nation today. There might be a turning to thee, and also that the word might continue to go out to those that will hear. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
That's a wonderful prayer to start us. Dr. McGee will talk more about our nation in light of God's word in just a few moments. So let's begin our study in 2 Samuel. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we come, friends, here in the 21st chapter of 2 Samuel to a period of famine in the land of Israel. And the reason that God gives for it seems rather strange, But in it again, there's a great lesson for us. I'm reading now 2 Samuel 21:1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It's for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said unto him, "We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel." And he said, "What ye shall say, that will I do for you." And they answered the king, "The man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us. We'll hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose." And the king said, "I will give them." But notice, "But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul." Now, this is quite a remarkable passage of Scripture. First of all, let's note that way back in the days of Joshua, the Gibeonites deceived Joshua, but they made a treaty with him. And a treaty in that day, which was uncivilized, was inviolate. That is, they kept the terms of the treaty. Treaties were more than a scrap of paper. Treaties were more than that which was to be broken. Among nations today, this matter of sitting down at a conference table and trying to make a treaty is almost laughable, because who keeps it? And we find that the average person has a right to be cynical relative to the way that nations attempt to get along with each other. But in that day, nations' word was as good as its bond. And when they made a treaty, they kept it. And so when Saul came along, he broke that treaty. And David attempted to make amends for it. And he did. But the other side of the coin is interesting. God didn't forget that Saul had broken that treaty. And his people, they're not going to get by with it. And so 3 years of famine come upon them as a judgment. Now, let me make this kind of an application that I think is valid. And that is that you and I live in a day when it cannot be said that any particular nation is chosen of God. That is, right now the nation Israel is scattered. God today is calling a people out of this world to his name from all tribes and tongues and nations. And you cannot say that a particular nation is the chosen nation today. But God does deal with nations. And God does judge nations. And God holds nations responsible. And it doesn't make any difference what nation it is. God judged Egypt. God judged Babylon. God judged Assyria, Greece, Rome. And God will judge America. And I'm of the opinion, and will you hear me now very carefully, I believe that we're in the process of dissolution as a nation. There are several evidences of God's judgment upon us. Now, let me just mention several things. Since World War II, it was our intention to be a great peacemaking nation, but live in sin. And believe me, my friend, after World War II, America started out plunging into sin. But you know, we couldn't quit fighting, and there hasn't been a moment since World War II but what we're fighting somewhere. We are talking peace today as we've never talked it before, And there's no peace, my friend. God says there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, there are other indications of this dissolution. We have no great statesmen today. Now, I recognize that there are quite a few of the boys over in Washington think that they're clever. And that's not confined to any one political party. I think they all feel like they could solve the problems of the world. And actually, it's rather pitiful today to see this nation without great leadership. We do not have it today and haven't had it since World War II. Well, we've never had it then. But the point is that that is another evidence of judgment. You remember God said to his people, I'm going to give women to rule over you. Believe me, there's been a movement in that direction also. Then, may I say that right here in Southern California, we are the center of pornography. We send out all the cults and the isms from here. And God gave us quite a shaking. I'm of the opinion that the earthquake was a judgment of God. Now, I know that there's the scientific explanation that we have a San Andreas fault and we have several other faults. In fact, we got a whole lot of faults out here. And I'm of the opinion that God is beginning to judge America today. Lawlessness, gross immorality. May I say to you, God judges nations. And if there's one thing that chapter 21 reveals, it reveals that. And also, we find that David is carrying on a continual warfare with the Philistines. And we read here in verse 15, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Now we're told here that there was a great battle. God gave the victory to Israel. And we are told in verse 22, these four were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Now, the giant was Goliath. You will recall that we mentioned this before, that when David went out to meet Goliath, he took five smooth stones. And I've heard it described rather vividly that David thought he might miss with one, and then he'd have another one. If he missed with it, he had five stones. And that, of course, would be a great lesson that we ought to have a reserve. Well, may I say to you, David didn't have a reserve. Here's the evidence of it right here. That giant had four sons, and they were sitting over there in the lines of the Philistine. And David knew that when he slew the giant, that those four sons might want to come out. He had a stone for each one of them. The interesting thing here, we are told that he slew them also. Now, I do not know whether he did it at that time. I don't think he did. But he got to them later on because these boys are going to take revenge. And they are big fellows, too. They took after their father. And David slew these five, you see. He had five stones, one for each one of them. This idea that David was carrying reserve stones is a mistake. This boy was accurate with the slingshot. If you'd been there with the sheep, you would have seen him maybe practice several hours every day. I think he could put a stone in a hollow in a tree that was not even big enough for a squirrel to crawl in. David was accurate with this. Now we come to 2 Samuel 22, and here is David's great song of deliverance. After God had delivered him from all of his enemies, he sang this song. Now, I'm going to bypass it here because when I come to the book of Psalms, I'll spend some time with this psalm. I'd like to call attention, however, to several features concerning it. It opens like this. And David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, now, this is the song that David composed, apparently, at the end of his life, when he looked back over his life, and he could see how the hand of God had moved in his life and brought him to the place of old age. This is, I think it was at the same time that David not only composed Psalm 18, which is this chapter, but he also composed, I think, Psalm 23 at this time, when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He looked back over his life and he could say, the Lord is my shepherd. And Paul put it like this for you and me, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Has God brought you up to this moment, friend? And why in the world do you think he's going to let you down now? And David now could sing this song. Listen to just a portion of it here. The Lord is my rock. That's a place to rest upon. Christ is the rock of our salvation. He's the foundation. We rest on him. And my fortress, that's for protection in life. And my deliverer, that's in the time of temptation. The God of my rock. The Lord is not only a rock, but he's the God of my rock, my faith. He's the object of my faith. In him will I trust. He's my shield. He protects me from the enemy. And the horn of my salvation. He is the one that I rest in for salvation. He's my high tower. That's where I go to view the land. He's my vision and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. May I say to you, we're also living in a day when we do not have anything that corresponds to genius in the way of writing. There's no great vision today. Everything is run today by a computer. Everything is already taped. And we are a scientific age. We know how to add 2 + 2 = 4. Well, we don't seem to produce anything really original today. After all, the best thing a computer can do is just say 2 + 2 = 4. And I don't know about you, I've heard that enough. I'm a little tired, weary of hearing that. Oh, how monotonous life becomes when you leave God out of it. Now, verse 36, thou hast also given me the shield of my salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Now, David was a rough and rugged man. David was a hot-headed man. But God is gentle. And David's love and association with God had really quieted him down. It had stoked the fires. It had made him a gracious man. Thy gentleness hath made me great. We need to associate more with God today. My, how man need that in this hour in which we're living. This is a great psalm, and this is a psalm David composed at the end of his life when he looked back over it. And when we get to Psalm 23, you will find out that I take the position that Psalm 23 was not written by a little immature boy. Psalm 23, it's not a protest of a college student who doesn't know really what life is all about. And it's not written by a middle-aged man who has great ambition to get to the top, either in business or politics, or become famous. Psalm 23 is written by an old king who looks back over his life and sees the hand of God has moved in his life. He is a man that's tasted everything. There's nothing this world had that David didn't taste, my friend. And David said that the most wonderful thing of all is, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Wonderful today to have a shepherd like that. By the way, what kind of a shepherd do you have today? How are you making it out yonder in the world, friend? Is it rough and tough and hard and difficult for you today? You're trying to expand your mind with drugs? I have a letter from an ex-hippie. I'm finding many of these are turning to Christ. I'm finding many that are getting into the Word of God, and they're finding out here's a book that's got something. This is not smutty story written in modern literature today by some sophisticate that does not have genius at all. He just has a dirty mind. May I say to you that multitudes are finding a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is something quite wonderful and something that is worthwhile. That was David. Oh, how David. He says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now we come in chapter 23, and I think you've discovered I'm not going to finish 2 Samuel today, but won't make any difference because when we get to 1 Kings, we just continue right on with the story of David to his death, and so we'll break off here just any place. But my, I got carried away here with this wonderful 18th psalm that's in the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel. It occurs twice, you see, in the Bible. This is the background of it, and I've attempted to give that today. Now, when we get to Psalm 18, I'll go into detail in it. We're going to have a great time in the book of Psalms. Believe me, you're not only looking at marvelous literature, you're not only looking at words that open up new vistas for you and let you see something that's lots prettier than the surface of the moon, more glorious than a sunset or a moonrise. It is a section of the Word of God, my friend, that will thrill every fiber in your being. How wonderful the book of Psalms will be. And it's this man David who wrote them. It was because of that marvelous relationship that he had with Almighty God. How we need that today. Now, I come to chapter 23, and we'll just get our foot in the door here. And chapter 23 of David's final words. And we have a list of David's mighty men. We won't talk about them in detail today because here's another section that is repeated over in 1 Chronicles, and actually over there we are given more detail concerning these mighty men, and at that time I want to have a roll call of them, but there's some things here we must look at. Now let me just open this chapter here with verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. I wish that we had time to talk about each one of them. He's the son of Jesse. Jesse was a peasant, a farmer, down at Bethlehem. David is never ashamed of that. And God lifted him up on high, put him with the great men of the world. And he's the anointed of the God of Jacob. Now, the same God that took that clever, conniving fellow Jacob and made him Israel, a prince with God, is the same God that took David and put him on the throne. And you know that he is the same God that saved me. And he's the same God that saved you. And he's gracious. And he's good, and he's loving. Oh, my friend, how wonderful our God is. And now, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. Well, I have to leave him there. I can't even carry a tune. But David was a musician. He wrote music. He played music. He loved to hear music. And I can only say the last. I'm sure that all of you know, but now I'm a squire. I don't care for the rock music at all. In fact, to me, it's not even music. And I don't care about it being brought into the church today. But you see, I'm just a retired preacher now, and I can say that. I think it ought to be taken out of the church. But I think music, good music, elevating music, music that thrills the soul, that is the thing that's wonderful today, and I love that. Well, we'll have to leave off right there. We'll pick right up there next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Those words are worth repeating. The same God that saved me is the same God who saved you. And he's gracious, and he's good, and he's loving. To know more about God's great love for you, visit the resources section at ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several of Dr. McGee's audio and print messages. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll happily put a few in the mail to you. Now, tomorrow, we conclude our study in 2 Samuel before beginning a journey through 1 and 2 Kings. To get your free copy of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines, download them immediately at ttb.org. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we can drop them in the mail to you. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as we go, I pray that God blesses and keeps you until we meet again. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.